Well, thank you very much, Mr. Beatty, and I'm sorry I'm a little bit late. I tell you, that traffic on the freeway was humongous. We started off 2 hours early, and I thought that that would be sufficient. But I tell you, it was stop and go all the way. Unbelievable. But we're glad to be here. It's glad to see you, and welcome everyone to services here for the Eagle Rock Church. Approximately 3 months ago, the Council of Elders for the United Church of God issued its latest doctrinal statement, this right here. This doctrinal statement replaces the church's multi-page teaching on the subject that had previously been on multiple pages, but now it's been condensed down to this one page right here. The previous understanding by the United Church of God, as defined by ministerial services in the study paper dated December 2003, with two additional statements from the Council of Elders dated February 2004, supported the understanding by the Worldwide Church of God as taught under the direction of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. Now, the previous documentation that could have been downloaded from the United Church of God website is no longer there. It's been pulled, so if you didn't get a copy of it previously, you're just out of luck, I guess, or maybe find it from one of your friends. But you can still look it up maybe on the Old Worldwide Church of God literature, and that's all over the websites. You know, when I first read this latest doctrinal statement from the Council of Elders, two things concerned me. Number one was that whenever there's a change in the understanding about the church, what it's taught for years, that change in understanding is put before the General Council of Elders for input before it's put out for everybody else to see. And the second thing that kind of concerned me was, if you look at this doctrinal statement, basically two-thirds of it is nothing but scripture, just printed right straight out of the Bible. Now, when I spoke to Mr. Weber regarding this latest doctrinal statement that was put out by the Council of Elders, he and I were both in agreement that what we were teaching previously was still valid, but that this latest statement sort of acted like a compromise to help people understand and get a better grasp upon the different viewpoint that we're currently considering. You know, at this time, maybe it'd be a good time to have a show of hands of all those who think that our previous teaching was best. If you agree, raise your hand. Okay, nobody. May have a show of hands who think now that our current teaching is best. Raise your hand. Nope. Oh, one person. Maybe I should say how many of you have a show of hands for how many of you don't have the foggiest idea what I'm talking about. Perfect. That's the way I meant it. Because I presented this introduction in a nebulous fashion because here I'm on the General Council of Elders like Mr. John Garnett, Mr. Fish, and Mr. Helge, and I didn't know anything about this. It was by accident that I ran across this latest doctrinal statement. Well, the controversy that I'm talking about here revolves around whether or not it is a sin if we fail to eat unleavened bread all 7 days of the feast. To say the very least, there are strong supporters for both sides of this controversy leading right up to the very leadership of the United Church of God. The purpose of this message is not to address the subject of whether or not it is a sin if we fail to eat unleavened bread all 7 days of the feast. That's not the point. But what I want to do is this, is point out that there are various levels of biblical understanding by the members of the church, and so how should we handle it whenever maybe we understand something a little bit better than the other person? How would you go about doing that? And so point number one is this. There are two sides to every story. There are two sides to every story. Please turn with me to Exodus, the 12th chapter. We're going to read verse 15. There's no saying that, you know, like this one here about two sides to every story. They've kind of updated it there. It says now that there are three sides to every story, the far left, the far right, and the truth, which is somewhere in the middle. When I was serving in the United States Air Force, there was three sides too: the right way, the wrong way, and the Air Force way. And so, you know, I understand the definition. The objective of this first point is to define the sides, each side of the controversy, so that we can understand why members in God's church are so adamant about whichever side they're on this controversy. And let's start reading about it here in Exodus, the 12th chapter, verse 15. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Now right there, those who say that you must have and eat unleavened bread all 7 days of the feast, says there it is. Clear as day, clear as the nose on your face. If you can't figure that one out, you can't read English. You don't have to be a super scientist or like they say, a rocket scientist to be able to figure this out. You should be able to read English, and it says there you're supposed to eat unleavened bread every day for the days of unleavened bread, that feast time, that holy time that we're talking about. Well, now, if you're only going to read that part right there, and you're going to be adamant about following God's laws, that is good. That is right and precious in God's sight. He wants you to follow God's laws. You know, whenever he tells you to do something, whatever it is, you do it. I like that too. Whenever I read it in black and white, I want to follow right along and do whatever God tells me to do. I don't care what anybody else says, I'm going to do it that way. But there is one thing, when you look at it from the other perspective, the way the church has taught about this for many, many years, is that you've got to continue on reading the rest of the verse. And let's do that here for verse 15. It says, "For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." Now, here we can see that the penalty for cutting off is not in reference to the fact that you fail to eat unleavened bread all 7 days of the feast. The cutoff problem here comes in whenever you eat leavened bread during those 7 days. That's the problem. Now, God is making a point here. And let me tell you, it's not about bread. The point is about sin. That's what God is trying to say. The eating of unleavened bread is symbolic to us, knowing that we have sin in our lives and are actively putting that sin out of our lives. That's what God wants us to do. We all are going through that process. That is a good thing, as Martha Stewart would say. Now, the eating of leavened bread during this time is symbolic of us knowing that we have sin in our lives, but we don't do anything about it. That's not good with God. He's going to say, wait a minute, if you know you got a sin there, you better do something about it. Get it out. But if you just let it sit there, you're going to be cut off. That is what God is trying to get across to us. We're not cut off from God when we put sin out of our lives. We're cut off from God when we allow sin to remain in our lives. Now, another point made by those who say it is not necessary to eat unleavened bread every day of the feast, they say it's a matter of if, not when. Please turn with me to Exodus, the 20th chapter. Exodus, the 20th chapter. And let's start reading verses 8 through 10. Just a couple of pages over to you right here. It says in verse 8 of chapter 20, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger, etc., etc." Now, what it is saying here, it says that you shall labor, as it says in verse 9, and do all of your work on those days 1 through 6. But on the 7th day, that is the Sabbath, don't work on that day. You can work, though, all 6 days previous to that. That's what God is telling us here. So if we're going to be genuine in our interpretation of these verses, and we're using the Hebrew here in the same way that you do in reference to eating, where it says, you shall eat unleavened bread. And if you say that means we have to eat unleavened bread all 7 days of the feast, then looking right here, and it's the same context, the same tone, the same tense, everything in the Hebrew, it says then, you shall labor 6 days during the week. Does that mean then that you can't have a day off during the week? Maybe you're only going to work, say, like 5 days? Would that be a sin if you only work 5 days and not 6 days? What if you got sick? And what if you had to go see the doctor and the doctor tells you to take a couple of days off because that broken leg needs to heal up? Would you be sinning because you didn't work those all 6 days? Of course not. And so this is just another one of the ways that you, when you look at it from this side of the controversy, and I'm not saying either side is right now, I'm just giving you both sides of the controversy, okay? It says, if we are to be consistent with our rendering of the scriptures, and we believe that the command for unleavened bread requires the eating of some unleavened bread each and every day, then we should interpret the Sabbath command in a similar fashion. One must work every day of the 6 days of the weekly cycle. Now, there are other things that we could add to that. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into them. For example, the Hebrew, where it says here, we could, where it says in Exodus, the 12th chapter, verse 15, where it's talking about you shall eat unleavened bread all 7 days. If God wanted to, where he would say, you must eat every single day of the 7 days unleavened bread, God has that in the Hebrew, a way of saying it. Just turn with me to Exodus, the 16th chapter, just back a couple of pages, since we're all right here in Exodus. Exodus, the 16th chapter, verse 21. And so they gathered it, of course, it means in reference here to the manna, every morning. Every morning they gathered the manna. And, you know, God told them, gave them a good lesson there for them gathering the manna every day. Now, here we can see that if God wanted to, he could have so worded the Hebrew for Exodus 12:15 in a manner similar to what he did right there. In other words, he could have used the word every. And it goes on, I can quote Exodus 30:17, where it says, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. Leviticus 24:8, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. And you can go on and on and on where it shows that if God wanted us to really zero in on the fact that we must eat unleavened bread every single day, he could have so worded it in the Hebrew. That's what he could have done. Now, you know, I've done a lot of thinking about both sides of this controversy, whether we must eat unleavened bread all 7 days of the feast, every single day without exception. And I've come to a conclusion after carefully analyzing both sides. And I can give you a definitive answer right now, which side is right and which side is wrong. The definitive answer is this, that for the eating of unleavened bread all 7 days of the feast that we must eat it, the definite answer is this, yes and no. Which brings us now to point number two. Point number two is this. We are all at different levels of understanding. We are all at different levels of understanding. Please turn with me to Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans, the 14th chapter. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Now, here in Romans, the 14th chapter, starting in 1, Paul is talking about a little problem that was going on there in the church. Now, we're going to be talking about food, but this is not really in reference to food. This is not about clean and unclean foods or clean and unclean meats. This is an individual where we're talking about a sort of like a new person in the church who has just come in, say, been in the church for maybe a couple of weeks, maybe 2 or 3 years at the most. And so they don't have the background that a member who has been in, say, maybe 40 or 45, 50 years in the church and who have gone through a lot of trial and tribulation that a member having been in the church that long would have gone through. So the level of experience and discernment would be vastly different between the new member and the old member. Well, let's talk about this right here, and we can get some good instruction on how we can handle it whenever we run across somebody in the church that maybe doesn't or isn't quite up to speed on the understanding that maybe the rest of us are up to speed on. It says in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he is weak and eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him for who eats, for God has received him. You are you who judge another's servant. To his own master be stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems another a day alike. Let each be convinced in his own mind." Drop down to verse 10. "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Drop down to verse 19. "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and things which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, for things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself from what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin." So here Paul was saying, okay, we have this here nice filet mignon that has been offered to an idol. Now, we have an individual, he says, "I'm not going to even touch that steak because it's been offered to an idol." Now, you and I know, because we've been in the church for 150 years, we know that that steak, it's not going to hurt it one way or the other. Matter of fact, you give me that steak, I'll throw it on my barbecue, we'll cook up a potato and a salad, and we'll have us a good dinner tonight. That's what Paul was saying. But Paul was saying, okay, you know, if it really bothers you and it gets him upset, I'll pass on the steak tonight. Maybe I'll have a plate full of vegetables. Because if that individual who thought it was a sin to eat that meat that had been offered to idols, and he went on and did it, that was wrong because he didn't do it in faith. And to him, it'd be a sin. Oh, you might say, well, you know, everybody else is doing it, but I still don't think I should be doing it. If you don't think you should be doing it, don't do it, because you have to answer before God. You can't go along with, well, Larry Sharp said that I could have that steak, God, but you know, I knew you didn't want me to have it. Doesn't make any difference what I say. You're going to have to make up your own mind. You're going to have to build your own character. You have to stand on your own two feet. That's basically why we have a new doctrinal statement right here. When I was talking to Mr. Weber about this, he said, you know, Larry, we're making it sort of like let you make the decision. We could have went into a big dissertation like we did for the study paper and what the other two comments that were put out by the conference of the Council of Elders. He said we could have went through all that, but he said we didn't do it. He said we're putting it out there and we're going to let you decide. Because I'll be very frank with you, and this is just between us, there are pastors out there that are saying it'll be a sin if you fail to eat unleavened bread all 7 days of the feast. Now, and for some, that is true. Not for me. I always try to eat unleavened bread all 7 days of the feast. Matter of fact, I make it up for my wife and I. Every day of unleavened bread. Every day I make unleavened bread, throw it in the oven, and we have it every time. I can never recall, since I've been in the church for 42 years, of not having done that. But the thing is, if I missed a day, I don't think I have sinned. I don't think I've sinned against God. Oh, I probably didn't get as many lessons from that as I should have, but I don't think I sinned. Now, skip over a few things here. One of the things that we need to understand as we look at this problem that we can run into regarding how do you handle situations in the church where one person will say, hey, you know, I understand it this way, and another person says, no, I don't understand it this way, and what is really the best way? Well, the bottom line is this. Sometimes God reveals to us just as he feels like we need to know what needs to be understood at that particular point in time in our life, and that is point number three. We are told on a need-to-know basis. We are told on a need-to-know basis. Please turn with me to Daniel, the 12th chapter. Daniel, the 12th chapter. As you're turning to Daniel, the 12th chapter, I'd just like to quote for you Amos, the 3rd chapter, verse 7, where it says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Also in John 15, 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Now, of course, we don't know every single thing. We don't have the knowledge that God the Father, Jesus the Christ, have. But I tell you, they've revealed a lot to us. There's a lot of things that we know that people of the world don't have the foggiest idea what we're talking about. If we were to tell them what we knew, they'd say, you guys are a bunch of nuts. What are you doing sitting over there on the Sabbath? You need to be over out on the beach. Father's Day's coming up here. Celebrate Father's Day. Have a beer. Get a steak. Throw a steak on that barbecue. Well, let's read about here something on this here. Point number three, we're told on a need-to-know basis. Let's start reading in verse 5 of Daniel, the 12th chapter. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on the river, other side of the riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Verse 7, then I heard a man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, and he had held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a times. And when the power of the holy people have been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of all these things? Verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Now, does this mean that Daniel was sort of like a neophyte, that he really wasn't as on the same level as us because we know more than he did at that point in time? We are here at the end time. And all of these things that Christ was talking about are now being revealed to us. We know some things right now that Daniel didn't know. Did that make then Daniel sort of like a dunce? Of course not. There were things that Daniel knew, and probably better in character development because of all the things that he had to go through, than probably most of us here in this room today. Because if you'll study the life of Daniel and all of the things that he had to go through, wow, that had to have been a pretty big character-building situation. But it says right here, and the point is this, that not only individually, you know, we will not all be at the same understanding, but church-wide, we will not all be at the same understanding. Because what Daniel heard about right here in Daniel, the 12th chapter, he said, you don't really need to know about that right now, Daniel. The guys down at the end of time, of this here time frame, at this age, they need to know about it. We are the ones that need to know about it. We do know about it. That's why we're here on the Sabbath studying it. But Daniel, he didn't need to know about that. And you know what? That's the same way with us here in the church individually. There are things that I know that you don't know. There are things that you know that I don't know. Because we all go through the different trials and tribulation in our life in a little bit different fashion. But whenever we do, it builds the character in us that God wants to see. And that's what we need to think about. I think that we can all agree about the main points in God's plan for the human family. For example, the Sabbath from sunset to sunset. I don't think anybody would disagree with that. God's government that will be set up here on this earth in the very near future. That's something that we can all agree upon. The clean and unclean food laws. I don't want a ham sandwich. Keep your ham sandwich. Give me the bread. I'll probably eat that with a little bit of mayonnaise and lettuce and tomato, but keep the ham off of it. Marriage between a man and a woman. I think that that would be pretty axiomatic. We all agree with that. Satan being bound for 1,000 years when God's government is set up here on this earth. And I mean, the list could go on and on of all of the things that we agree with and that we would say, yeah, I understand that totally and I agree with it completely. But that doesn't mean, though, that we're going to agree on everything. That is why we had a split in the United Church of God here just recently. Both sides agreed upon the basics. They agreed that we need to keep the Sabbath, but there were differences in opinion regarding administration. We need to remember that there are two sides, maybe three sides or more, to every controversy. We need to remember that we're not at, all of us, at the same level of understanding. What may be a sin for one due to lack of faith may not be a sin to another. That's just the way it is. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, all of the Church of God community. And he will bring us all into the understanding necessary for each of us individually and for the church as a whole. We just need to show a little bit of patience until that time comes. Thank you for allowing me to come in. Sorry I was a little bit late today, but Mr. Garnett took care of me, and he says, don't worry. He said, we fixed it up, and thank you, Mr. Garnett. I appreciate that, sir, very much. So thank you for allowing us to come by, and we'll see you after services.